Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Hey, well, what would you say are the places or the events where your life might be changed? Where maybe you would discover your life's purpose, where maybe you would even change the world. Now, my guess is that your mind immediately went to special and extraordinary places and events. Like, for example, maybe a church service, maybe a motivational conference, or maybe something huge like some mission trip to Africa. But what if I told you that your life could be changed, that you could discover your life's purpose, that you maybe could even change the world at a place that's not so special and is actually very ordinary? Maybe at like a party or at work. Oh, that's exactly what happened in the life, the amazing life of the renegade that we're looking at today, William Wilberforce. Now, we're in this series, this Renegade series, where we're just introducing you to people of great faith who lived fascinating lives. And I love that we do this, and because these are people who've lived from more recent times in the Bible. And I think a series like this is good because it's a reminder to each of us that you know, God still uses people since the Bible was written. You know, you read all these cool stories in the Bible, but it's a good reminder that, you know, God still uses ordinary people just like you to do great things in the world. And I also love this series because the stories of the renegades we're looking at have an application for your life. Like, there's principles that we can take out of these renegades' lives that you can apply to your life so that God can use you in an amazing way to just do some great things. And today I want to talk to you about your life's purpose. And for William Wilberforce, that started at a party. Now, how many people can say that? You know, a lot of people can say, I ruined my life and it all started at a party. All right, not many people can say, I found my life's purpose at a party. I mean, I can just see it now. Hangover 3, Carlos discovers his purpose. All right. It's probably not going to happen, is it? But this was like William Wilberforce's story. William Wilberforce was born in England in 1759. And at age 21, William is at a party with his good friend, William Pitt. And I don't know if they had too much to drink or what, but just in the middle of this party, they turned to each other and they said, hey, let's run for Parliament. Now, I had a similar situation when I was in college, just a similar moment. I was with a buddy of mine at a party, and we turned to each other and said, hey, let's go TP our professor's house. Yeah, not quite as noble, but, you know, a life-changing situation. But William Wilberforce, he, at 21 years of age, ran for Parliament, and he won. And he never lost his seat in Parliament. Well, 4 years later, at the age of 25, William Wilberforce experienced what he would later call the Great Change. 4 years into his career in Parliament, he began to understand that life's just more than just prestige. Life's about more than just power. Life's more than just about success. And the reality is, Wilberforce had all of those things, and yet they weren't fulfilling him. And about this time in his life, he came to understand for the first time that there was this God who loved him. Loved him so much that he sent his son Jesus into the world to die for him. And Wilberforce invited this God into his life and said yes to a relationship with God. And with that decision and now a growing faith, William was faced with a bit of a dilemma. Here he was living and leading in 1785 when just at the height of slavery at that time. Now he's got this new worldview because of his relationship with Jesus. And so how does he reconcile his new beliefs about just the inherent value of every person? That all people are created equal in God's image.
with the fact that he helps lead a nation that is thriving off of the social evil and the economic injustice of slavery. Now, William wrestled with this for many, many months until he finally decided he would quit his job. And he would go back to college and he would become a pastor. Now, thankfully, before he resigned from Parliament, he decided to go visit an old friend and mentor by the name of John Newton. Now, interestingly, John Newton had been involved in the slave trade for many years earlier in his life. And he himself had captained a slave ship called the Greyhound. For years, made trips down to the west coast shores of Africa, beat slaves, just bound them, would pack them onto his slave ship just under inhumane conditions, would sail them through the Middle Passage and then sell them into bondage. And until one day in 1748, his ship almost sank to the bottom of the ocean. And during this time, John Newton was reading a book called The Imitation of Christ. And God got a hold of John Newton's heart and John Newton's life. In fact, John Newton actually became a pastor, but he struggled for many years over just the shame of his past and his past involvement in the slave trade. Until one day he was writing a song, and he picked up a pen and he dipped it in the ink and he scribbled these words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. This is the man who William Wilberforce went to talk with. And he told John Newton, he said, my life has been changed by Jesus, and now I can no longer reconcile like my life and my beliefs and my worldview with my job in Parliament, and so I think I'm going to quit. And John Newton spoke words that altered the trajectory of William Wilberforce's life and actually altered all of human history. And John Newton looked at him and he said, perhaps, young William, the Lord has raised you up for the good of the nation. Perhaps, young William, the Lord has raised you up for the good of the nation. In other words, William, perhaps your vocation, your job, your role in Parliament can be used to advance the meaningful things in life, the things that matter. Well, a couple months later, William Wilberforce, on Christmas Eve, he stood in front of Parliament and he gave a six-hour address. And in honor of William Wilberforce, today I am going to be speaking for 6 hours. Yes. So hope you went to the bathroom. In his address to Parliament and to the nation of England, for that matter, he said these words. He says, my great aim is the abolition of the slave trade. All others are secondary, and I will not rest until I have effected its cause. And William did not rest much. Over the next 20 years, he fought for the abolition of the slave trade. Until finally in 1807, England voted to abolish the trade. And 26 years later, in 1833, just 3 days before William Wilberforce died, he received word that England, having already voted to abolish the slave trade, had voted to outlaw slavery altogether. And 32 years later, inspired by William Wilberforce, across the Atlantic, the 13th Amendment was ratified, ending slavery here in the States. This man lived an amazing life. This man changed the course of human history. And what I want to do this morning is I just want to walk you through two transitions that William Wilberforce went through, because really they're transitions every renegade is going to go through who lives an amazing life for Jesus. And the first is a transition, and both of these transitions are very related, and you'll see how they're related. But the first is a transition from thinking of ministry as the pastor's responsibility to understanding that ministry is your responsibility. It's this transition in thinking of ministry as the pastor's responsibility to understanding that, ministry is all of our responsibilities. When William Wilberforce initially came to faith and decided he was going to live his life for Jesus, his thinking was that he would need to give up his job at Parliament and to go into being a full-time pastor if he was going to, you know, really make a difference with his life. And Wilberforce just kind of bought into this myth that's still rampant today, this myth that ministry is the pastor's responsibility. In fact, I bet if you and I were hanging out this week and we just got to talking, and I even mentioned the word ministry, or I mentioned the word, or I said the words, you know, I'm in ministry, I guarantee you, whether you grew up in church or whether today is your first time you've ever stepped foot in a church, I guarantee you that your mind, the first thing you would think of is, oh, like he works at a church, right? Or like he's a full-time pastor, right? But actually, the interesting thing is that's not how God looks at it. And that's not how the Bible describes the ministry. The Bible uses the word ministry as a concept that everyone who follows Jesus is in. In fact, ministry in the Bible simply means service. And when you decide to follow Jesus, you just automatically are called in to service. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. We'll put the verse on the screen here. Says, each of you, not just pastors, but each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now understand that this letter of 1 Peter wasn't written to pastors or to missionaries. Okay? It was written to just everyday, ordinary Jesus followers. Okay? Just everyday people. And it doesn't say that we should all quit our day jobs and go to work as full-time pastors, right? Actually, what it does say is that the things you're good at, okay, the talents that God has given you, the gifts that God has given you, that we all need to use those in service, that you need to use those in service. But this idea of serving God and serving others in God's name, that we, if we're going to do that, we have to leave the marketplace. That's not there. Now, this leads to another very interesting question, and it's just this idea, okay, so what about those who are full-time pastors? What about those who serve full-time in a church? Like, Jeff, what's your job? Hey, like, what's your role? You want to know what part of my role is? Obviously, part of it is serving, just like it's all of our jobs, okay? Ministry is all of our responsibilities. But you know what another part of my responsibility is? We read it in Ephesians, in the Bible, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 11. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers, why? Okay. To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ, that's the church, may be built up. Okay. Who we are as a church, Verve Church, when you look around Verve, let me just assure you this morning that it is not because of our staff, okay? The folks who serve full-time here at Verve. Okay, we got a great staff team here, but let me tell you who we are, what we're able to do, impact we're able to make. What you see when you look around this place is very simply, it is because we have a great number of ministers. We have a great number of volunteers, everyday, ordinary people who work 40 hours or more a week in the marketplace, but who understand and have come to realize that God has called them and just perfectly situated them to play an important and specific role within the church. Now, when you wrap your mind around this, it's kind of amazing. I mean, how cool is it that God wants you to play an important role in his mission? Okay? I mean, the God of the universe, you know, like he could just take care of it himself. But he's chosen you. He's chosen me to have an incredibly vital role in carrying out his mission here on this earth. He's chosen not to do it without you. And so that leads to kind of a tough question, and something we have to wrestle with. This question is, so what is your role? What is my role? How can God use you best in the life of his church and in the life of this community? You know, as pastors here, and you read Ephesians 4, that's part of our job, is helping you figure that out. And we are committed here at Verve to helping you figure out what that role is in this place. What's the best fit for you to serve others and to serve God here in this place? And we've been working very hard over the last year to just get better and better and better at this. And one of the ways we just do this initially, it's certainly not the only way, but one of the ways we do it initially is through this thing we call a first serve here at Verve. Now, a first serve is very simply, it gives you an opportunity to kind of test drive an area of service here at Verve without any obligation to continue serving in that volunteer role if it's not a good fit for you or it's something that you don't enjoy. In other words, and here's the other too, with a first serve, you can do a first serve, okay, a one-time serve in as many ministries as you like in this place to try and just help figure out where you're best used by God to serve in this place. And I was going to tell you, one of the best ways, one of the reasons we do a first serve, one of the best ways to figure out how God's going to use you and how God can use you best is just jumping in, okay? And it's just doing it. And it's saying, is this something I like, you know, or is it something I don't like, or is it something people say I should stop doing? You know, sometimes that helps, right? Like, yeah, you probably should try something else, right? Sometimes that helps when we hear that. But it's just a great place to jump in and start figuring out, hey, what am I good at? What gifts and talents has God given to me? And man, I would just encourage you to do a first serve, do several first serves here. You know, if you love kids and you're really good at hanging out with kids, you should do a first serve in our kids ministry here. We got an awesome kids ministry. I mean, you would be a huge help as we help our kids learn about Jesus. If you maybe, on the other hand, you prefer buttons and gadgets, things you can control, unlike kids, you know, and you kind of consider yourself tech savvy, you should do a first serve in our tech ministry with our production team and just help us be better in that area. You know, if you have a heart and a passion for those in need, you should do a first serve in our compassion ministry. And there's so many different ways you can serve even within our compassion ministry. You know, if you love to wash cars, mine's kind of dirty. You got any time this afternoon? Yeah, it could just be a first serve. There's no obligation to continue washing my car unless you really like it. But seriously, I want to just challenge you today. Unless you're new to Verve and you're just kind of checking it out, maybe you've got some faith questions, you're kind of checking all that out, and if that's the case, man, we're just glad you're here. But like, if this is your place and like you're coming, you kind of consider Verve your church home, and you're not plugged in, man, I would just challenge you not to go another day without plugging in to an area of service. And today we're doing a ministry fair. You may have noticed the tables out in the lobby, and here's what's going to go down. I'm going to give you a heads up. When you leave here today, when you walk out our exit doors, you're going to be given a card that says Serve at Verve. And I want to challenge you to put your name, a good way to contact you, and to just check one or more boxes of areas, ministries here in this place that you would like to just try out a first serve. Okay, again, there's... you're not signing up for the next year or the next, you know, your life, you know. You're just signing up for a first serve to see, is this an area that I could see myself serving in this place, serving God and serving people here at Verve and in this community. And just to help you with this, you're not going to be blind on this. We've got tables out in the lobby with folks who will be manning those tables for each of these areas that, man, you can ask questions. There's things on the table you can learn about, like, what do I do if I sign up for this ministry? Kind of give you a heads up for what you're signing up for. But let me encourage you to take a first step. Okay, that's what you got to do, is just take a first step to discovering the gifts and the talents and how God can use you most in serving. Because ministry is not the pastor's responsibility. Okay, ministry is your responsibility if you follow Jesus. It's all of our responsibility. And I would love nothing more than for you today to just discover the important role God has for you here at Verve And I believe it'll be a first step towards leading and living out an amazing life here in this place. Now, there was a second transition, very related transition, that Wilberforce went through and that all renegades go through. It's a transition from thinking that my job is a place I go to work to earn a paycheck, to understanding that my job is a place that I get to go to serve and represent Jesus. That's different, isn't it? I mean, that's quite a transition. A transition, my thing, from thinking that, you know, I go punch a clock at work in order to earn a paycheck that I can take home and make a living. That's not a bad thing. Okay? We all need that, right? But it's so much bigger than that. And we've come to understand that where I work, that God has put me there to serve and to represent Him. And it's interesting, John Newton spoke these words that changed Wilberforce's life and all of human history when he said, "Hey, perhaps, young William, God has raised you up for the good of the nation." In other words, don't quit your job. That maybe that's where God wants you. That's where God can most use you to do meaningful things in this world. And what I want to do this morning, I want to read you some words from Jesus. Because I think these are words that may just change the trajectory of your life as well. And maybe you've never thought of your life in this way. They're in the Bible, in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. If you have your Bible or if you have the Verve app on your phone, you can turn there and follow along with us. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay. We're going to keep putting the verses on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we would love to give you one. We give them away for free at the Velcro Bar. And Velcro Bar is just a great place to connect, ask next steps, ask questions that you may have. And so we got great folks there who can help you. But even if you don't want to talk to anybody, just walk by, grab a Bible. There's no strings attached. We'd love for you to be able to take one of those home with you today. But I'm going to read Matthew 5. These are words from Jesus. And when Jesus is saying this, he's got like probably a few hundred people around him, just like you and me, okay? Just ordinary people. And people who are just kind of learning about him, just maybe discovering who he is and why he was there, what he was about, and who God is. People who are deciding that they're going to follow Jesus. And this is what Jesus says to them. "You are the light of the world." You are the light of the whole world. Now, if I were to come to your workplace tomorrow, or if I were to come to your home, or you know your kid's ball game, or just saw you out at Smith's or Albertson's, and I were to walk up to you and go, hey, you are the light of the world," and then I just kind of disappeared, you know, you'd be like, "No, you are an idiot," right? Or you'd be like, "What does that mean? You're the light of the world. What are you talking about, Joe?" Well, this is what Jesus is saying. You are the light of the world. He says, "Hey, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp, put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." What's Jesus saying here? What Jesus is saying, he's saying that through you, the world is going to know who God is and what God's up to. Through you. In Jesus' day, architects would put cities where they were the most prominent, where you could see them. So they would put them on a hill where everyone could see them. When you light a lamp, what do you do with it? I mean, you don't put it under a bowl. You don't cover it up, right? You put it in the place, a strategic place, where it can give the most light to the most amount of people in your home, right, in the room. And what Jesus is saying, this is the application for you and I, is he's saying, hey, in the same way, okay, in the same way that people strategically build and they place a city on a hill where everyone can see it, okay, in the same way that when you place your lamp in the room, you place it where it can give the maximum amount of light to the maximum number of people. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify or recognize or celebrate your Father in heaven. Jesus says, hey, here's your purpose in life. Okay? You know, you're trying to figure out, why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? Here it is. Here's your purpose. I want you to live your life in such a way that people actually see what you're doing. And when they see what you're doing, that they somehow connect what you're doing with your Father in heaven. That somehow they connect, like, who you are and what you believe. What you've done and what you believe. That somehow they're able to connect the dots between who you are and who you're trusting in. Our lives, Jesus says, should be lived in such a way that people are just, they're able to connect the dots. That the only way the world is going to understand who God is, and this is pretty heavy when you think about it, the only way the world is going to understand who God is you. And so Jesus says, you are strategically placed where you can give out the most light. And so here's your purpose. Shine. Illuminate the world you're in. Now, while Jesus is certainly saying that we need to shine in all of our environments that we find ourselves in, one of the hardest environments to be light is at work. It's in the marketplace. And while it's one of the hardest and most difficult arenas, I believe it may be the most important arena for you to be light in. And here's why. You know, we control who we socialize with, right? I mean, we make those decisions. We control who we live with, right? But we don't control necessarily who we work with. I mean, people control. You control who you socialize with. You control who you live with. But you don't control necessarily who you work with. And the reality is, for many people, the only arena where they are ever going to rub shoulders with people who follow God, with believers, with people who God is transforming inside and out, the only arena where many people are going to rub shoulders with Jesus followers, and it's just unavoidable, is in the marketplace, is at work. The only way the world is going to know is through you in the marketplace. See, here's the reality is people need to know Jesus. And you and I both know most people aren't home reading their Bibles, right? I mean, most people aren't coming to church hearing sermons. Okay? In fact, they say that only 5% of Las Vegas goes to church. So you're part of the 5%. Okay. And so the result is, I mean, the Jesus that people get to see in this city, the light that they are exposed to is you at work. It's you in the marketplace. And so even though this may be the most difficult place to shine a light, this is one of the most important arenas in the world to learn to be light. Jesus says, hey, you're the light of your real estate company. And Jesus says, hey, you're the light of the casino you work in. You're the light of the kitchen you cook in. You're the light of the company that you lead or that you serve in. Okay, you're the way that people are going to learn who God is and what God's up to. And here's the thing, you probably already know this. Right? I mean, you probably know the truth of that, because if you were to come up here on stage and just tell your story, you would say, you know, the reason I'm a Jesus follower now and the reason my life has been transformed is because of somebody I met at work. It's because of somebody who shined the light of Jesus at work, and I actually discovered who God was and who God is and what God was doing and how he was at work in my life. But it's not easy, is it, being light at work? I mean, it's difficult because like when you were hired, nowhere on your job description did it say, be the light of the world, right? instance, it may have said, like, you know, be quiet, right? Shut up, right? But it didn't say be the light of the world. And so that's the question, isn't it? Like, how do you do this? How do you be light at your workplace? How do you be light in the marketplace, at your job, in your cubicle, right? I mean, if I'm the light of my office, what does that look like? And how do I need to live differently? What can you do in your location that helps people connect the dots between who you are and who God is? Okay. You know, maybe it starts for you with your attitude about work and your job. Yeah. Rather than kind of having this TGIF, half-hearted, you know, attitude that just kind of lives for the weekend. Maybe what you need when you go to work the next time, tonight or tomorrow, is you need a new attitude, an attitude that, you know, reflects Jesus' heart. There's a passage of scripture in Colossians chapter 3. It says this, Colossians 3:23. It says, whatever you do, okay, whatever you're doing, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. That's different, isn't it? That's a little bit different. And since you know that you will receive an inheritance for the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. That changes your attitude, doesn't it? When next time you're driving to work, you go, hey, I'm not working for my boss. Okay, I'm working for God. Okay, God's my master. I'm going to change my attitude and the way I view my work. You know, maybe for you, it's how you interact with your coworkers. Maybe it's how you deal with gossip and office politics. Maybe it's how you receive feedback. Maybe it's how you interact and take interest in your coworkers. You know, maybe for you, it means listening to your coworkers' stories. You know, nothing communicates that you care for your coworkers more than just listening to them. I mean, being present and paying attention and showing interest. You know, here's, as you listen, I guarantee you'll start to see opportunities where you can share your story and you can shine a light into that person's life. You know, maybe for you it means, maybe this is the beginning, but it just means praying for the people you work with. I mean, that may be a new thought for you. You know, I'm pretty sure, my guess is that you may talk about the people you work with other people outside of work, okay? But I wonder, like, have you ever talked that specifically about the people you work with to God? And if you are a Jesus follower, I'll guarantee you have prayed about your work, okay, at some point in your life. I mean, you have had times where you've just, God, help me to do a good job. God, help me to get that promotion. God, help me. Yeah, help them to notice my work. God, help me with this presentation. But I wonder, how many of you have ever prayed by name for the people that you work with? Because there's just something powerful there. And here's why. When you begin to pray for the people that you're working with, that you work alongside with, when you begin to pray by name for them, you begin to develop a burden for that person. When you begin to pray for someone's success, for the issues that are going on in their life that you just kind of heard about through conversations that happened at work. But when you pray for someone, it just creates this burden in your life for them, in your heart. And if you're not careful, it creates this compassion and this love for them. And when you start feeling that for a person, you start to sense open doors and opportunities to talk to them about life and faith. And so maybe for you, it just begins today very simply by praying by name for the people that you work with. But here's the question you got to wrestle with. What would it look like for you to be the light of the world in your office, at your workplace, at the marketplace? Yeah, I think time and time again here at Verve, I just see the impact of so many of you living as light at work. I think of Julia, who was a bartender, who started coming here. She invited Mark to come here. Mark, who's in the Rock of Ages show on the Strip, he ended up inviting a couple of teachers who went to his show to come here to Ver. And where did it all start? It all started at work. I think of Martine, who is a chef, and if you know Martine, man, she just loves on and just pays such great attention and befriends people, and she just loved on and befriended her coworkers at her workplace. And so much so that Lakeisha and Kristen came to Verve, and Martine actually ended up in baptizing Lakeisha and Kristen. And it, I just think about it, it all started at work. I think about Sarah, who was a teacher at Dean Peterson Elementary School, where we do a lot of service projects there to help them and the kids there. And Sarah invited another teacher named Jen to come, and Jen and her husband Mike came to Verve. And then Jen ended up inviting another person at Dean Peterson named April, and April and her husband Mike came to Verve. And as I look at that and I go, where did it all start? Everything happened at work. At work. What can you do with the opportunities that God has given you in the location where you work to be light? Now, let me tell you a secret of the staff here at Verve. Okay? We envy you. Okay? Because as hard as it is to be light in the marketplace, you are on the front lines. Okay? You know, we come here, and with maybe an exception or two, most of our staff actually follow Jesus. And yeah, that was a joke. Yeah, you're like, oh man, I'm not sure about this place. Just kidding. There are times I question that, but for the most part, yeah. But, you know, and I know sometimes, you know, people probably look at the pastor and go, oh man, that'd be great to be a pastor. Man, how cool is that? I mean, they probably like hang out at the water cooler and talk about their favorite disciple, you know. And if they get tired, they can take a nap and it's okay because it just looks like they're praying, you know, and nobody's going to disturb them, you know. Now, listen, you're on the front lines. You know, we have to work a little bit harder to rub shoulders with people who maybe are living in darkness and need the light of Jesus. And man, you're on the front lines. And if you'll just wrestle with this question, what can you do with the opportunities that God has given you in the location where you work to be light? Man, if you'll wrestle with that, I'll guarantee you will come up with some very practical ways that you can be light in your place of work. You know, 2,000 years ago, Jesus taught just a few hundred people. He said, you are the light of the world. You're the illuminator of the world. You're the only group who can adequately explain who God is and what God is up to. And thankfully, enough people that day took Jesus seriously, and they chose to be light. And I love what the Bible says about this group of people. It says this group of people went out. Ordinary, everyday people. They went out and they turned the world upside down. Turned the world upside down. I think 200 years ago, I mean, slavery was just one of the oldest, the most widespread institutions in the world, on the face of the earth, just flourishing in every major culture for thousands of years. I mean, endorsed by heads of state, paid for and funded by powerful business interests. And yet, at midnight on July 31st, 1834, 800,000 African slaves became free because of one man, William Wilberforce. One man who realized and recognized that rather than quitting his job and going into ministry, he already had a ministry. And that he could be light in Parliament, and he could change and alter the course of history. One ordinary man who God used to accomplish an extraordinary feat, the abolition of slavery. And the reason we're here today, celebrating the risen Savior, is because for generations and generations, there have been groups of God followers who have just decided, as hard as it is, and as little difference as I feel like I'm making sometimes, I'm just going to continue to be light. I'm going to continue to illuminate. I'm going to continue to live my life in such a way that not only will I do good works, but I'm going to try to do them in such a way that people can connect what I do with who my Heavenly Father is. As a student in elementary or middle or high school or college, as a teacher in public and private schools, as government officials and politicians, as pit bosses and blackjack dealers, as store owners and store workers, that wherever God has put you, and wherever God's put me, that you would just decide that to the best of my ability, I want to illuminate. I want to be light. And I promise you, if you'll do that, you know, if you'll be light in your ministry here at Verve, and if you'll be light wherever it is that is your job, that is your workplace, you will be shocked to see the way God works through you. And it will be amazing to you how He will use you to point people to Him. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And so here's your purpose. Shine. Shine. We're going to give you a couple minutes just now to just think about what you've heard and what this means for you. Every week we give you some time, just some quiet to just apply what you've been hearing to your life. Band's going to come up here and it's going to play a song. And, you know, during this time, maybe for you, you just need to think about that first transition that, you know, the ministry's not, you know, the pastor's responsibility. It's my responsibility. And maybe just pray about, God, what is that for me? What role, what area of service? We're going to jump in and start making a difference with my life here in this place. Maybe for you, you've never thought of your workplace as something beyond just somewhere to earn a paycheck, pay the bills. And this is different. You're like, man, I'm the light of the world. Maybe you just wrestle with that right now. Like, what does that look like in my life? What can I do differently? How can I do my work so that people will just somehow connect the dots between who I am and what I do and who my Heavenly Father is, who God is, and what He's up to? You know, maybe for you during this couple minutes, maybe for you it's very simply this. And for the first time in your life, you to just pray by name for the people you work alongside of. Maybe for the first time ever, to pray for their success. Pray that God would show you ways that you can serve them and shine His light in their life. During this time, we celebrate communion each week, and communion's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represents Jesus' body and blood that was shed for us on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could get a new start in life and we could have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we remember this each week and just celebrate that. You know, when Jesus said that we are the light of the world, earlier in His ministry, He had said, "I am the light of the world." And Jesus was the light that God sent into this world for us. And when we shine the light, we're just reflecting His light in the life of others. And so we just want to remember the sacrifice that He paid for us, that we could have a relationship, so we could have a ministry in Him. And if you want to partake of communion, you could see that. You can get up while the band's playing at the tables with the candles on them, and just make your way there and take part in that. But first, let me pray for us. God, You have called us to be the light of the world. And God, I just thank You for the people in this room who already get that. For people who understand that ministry is all of our responsibilities. And they are leveraging their gifts and talents for You here in this place and in this community. God, I thank You for those who understand they are light in the world, and they're just wrestling with that, and they're doing everything they can to shine Your light where they work. And God, I pray for the rest of us as we just wrestle with this, that we would come to understand that we're here as Your servants, as Your ministers, to make a difference. God, would You help us to figure out how to leverage our gifts and talents to make a difference in the lives of others for You, in Your name. God, would You help us just to embrace the challenge of figuring out what it looks like to be light in my place of work, in my occupation. And God, thank you for sending Jesus into this world to be a light in this world. God, thank you for trusting us so much that you would bring us along on your mission. God, help us to take it seriously. Help us to just understand what it is we've heard today, and what that looks like in our life, and then give us the courage to actually do it. In Jesus' name, amen.